Good morning, Decatur. How are you? I'm honored to be with you today. I want to thank Pastor Rick for inviting me to fill the pulpit. I also want to thank you for the warmth and kindness you've already showed my family this morning. You may have noticed that our text this morning is from Isaiah instead of from one of the Gospels. And I admit this sermon is probably not a typical Palm Sunday sermon, but Pastor Rick told me to preach it. I understand why. This sermon does... Do I need to do anything with the microphone?
Just keep going. All right, I'll just keep going. The sermon does proclaim the majesty of our God and King, which is what we celebrate today as we think about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Before we read the text, I have to remind you of something. There is a lot at stake when you open the Word of God. When you open this book, all of hell raises up against you to distract you, to destroy you, or worse, to defend you, to keep you just as you are in your sin. The Word of God is living and active, and it will change you. It is a sword that will cut to your very heart and soul with surgical precision, and the enemy will do whatever it takes this morning to stop that from happening. So do not be afraid. Do not resist. And do not let hell win this moment. Will you rise and hear the word of the Lord? Isaiah 46. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made you, and I will bear you. I will carry you, and will save you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, they hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east to the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off. And my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Let's pray. Father, King, help me. We are desperate to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
fake gods and idols like Bel and Nebo or Buddha or Vulcan. They have to be picked up and carried by the people that made them. But the one true God, the King of the universe that we celebrate this morning, he carries us from the womb to gray hair, as Isaiah puts it. This chapter in Isaiah reminds me of a story or poem I heard when I was younger, and I remember at the time being deeply impacted by it. The poem's called Footprints or Footprints in the Sand. It goes like this. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life, and for each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand, and he noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. As a young Christian, this poem inspired me and encouraged me. It gave me hope and peace and assurance. In fact, in my closet at home, I have this cardboard shoebox filled with mementos from my life. It has writings and drawings and photographs and trinkets in it. And I remember, as a teenager, copying the Footprints poem onto the lid of that box in blue gel pen. I put it on the lid, on the top, because I wanted that poem to be the first thing I would see any time I pulled the box of my life down from the shelf. Before I could open the box and see the artifacts of my life, I wanted to be reminded that God carries me through times of trial and suffering. But I have to tell you something that I know now that I did not know back then when I wrote the poem in blue gel pen on my cardboard life box. The poem isn't true. And I don't just mean that it's a made-up story, we already knew that. I mean the message that the poem teaches is not true. It's not true because according to Isaiah, there is never two sets of footprints in the sand. Never. God does not pick you up and put you down and pick you up and put you down according to your life circumstances. You were not in God's arms one minute because life is sad and you were crying, so he picked you up only to be out of his arms the next minute because you pulled yourself together and life is happy again and you feel better. God carries you the whole time, not just when your life is hard. He carries you from the womb to the tomb. He carries you even now, this very moment. Whether you are in a low valley or on a high mountain, whether you are sad or happy, whether you feel like your life is going poorly or going well, whether your life is filled with trials and suffering or your life is filled with comfort and joy, God is carrying you. God is not trying to gradually teach you how to manage your life on your own. He's not setting you down here and there to give you little tastes of independence. Spiritual maturity is never measured according to how infrequently you need God to hold you. God doesn't praise you
at the end of the day for you not needing him that day. He doesn't say, you did it all by yourself. I didn't have to pick you up a single time today. Good job. No. You are in his arms. Every moment of your life is in his hands. Have you forgotten the words to that song you learned long ago? He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. Unless life is going okay, then he puts you down to do some walking on your own. Without his help, he says, you're doing great, buddy, and I'm proud of you. He's got only the sad parts of your world in his hands. The good news about the Footprints poem not being true is that the truth, which we find in Isaiah 46, is even better than what the poem promises. God has your whole life in his hands. Not just the sad parts. He doesn't pick you up when you're sad and put you down when you're happy. The Christian life is not ever about learning to need less and less and less of your Savior. God, who made you, carries you. But fake gods and idols have to be picked up and carried by the people that made them. If you look back at Isaiah 46, verse 1, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. If your God is a statue, then when the ox carrying it moves slowly, the God moves slowly. If the ox gets tired and stoops, the God gets tired and stoops. Where the ox goes, the God goes. The performance of the God depends on the performance of the beast. They stoop, the God and the beast. They bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Gods like that can be captured, stolen, destroyed. Gods like that depend on human hands. They are made by human hands and carried by human hands, but the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. But you, O house of Jacob, listen. But you, O church of Decatur, listen. God declares, you are born by me. From before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made you, and I will bear you. I will carry you and save you. Now that is incredibly comforting news. That would be worth writing on the lid of a box. Verse 5, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Am I like a God made by a goldsmith? Am I like a God lifted upon the shoulders of those who made it? Is that what you think of me? Verse 7, am I like a God set in its place and it stands there? It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Will you liken me and make me equal to a God like that? No. I am a God who moves. I am a God who hears his people. I am a God who saves, declares the Lord. Verse 8, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, And from ancient times, I declare things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. A God like that does not depend on an ox. Listen, O house of Jacob. Listen, O church of Decatur. God declares, I am nothing like other gods. Nothing. You did not create me. I created you. I am not made in your image. You are made in my image. You do not possess me. I possess you. I am not at your command. You are at my command. You do not carry me. I carry you from the womb to the tomb. As I was preparing this sermon, and I was resting in the truth of Isaiah 46, resting in the good news that I am always being carried by a strong and loving God, being carried by the King of the universe. While all of the good feelings of that washed over me, another part of Scripture popped in my head and it really troubled me. I was thinking of how wonderful it is that God does all the carrying instead of me when Mark 8:34 created a mess in my mind. Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And the trouble is this, if God carries me all the time, why does he ask me to follow him? If I'm already in his arms, during both the good times and the bad, how can I follow him? It doesn't seem like I have much of a choice. That's what created the mess in my mind. You see, God assures me in Isaiah that I am always in his arms, and then Jesus commands me in Mark to follow him. That's confusing. When my 2-year-old daughter is walking behind me, I have to tell her constantly, follow me. Come on, keep up. Let's go. Come on. Follow me, follow me. But when I'm carrying her, I don't say any of those things. I don't tell her to follow me because she's already in my arms. Because she doesn't have a choice. So how? How do I believe the truth in Isaiah and obey the command in Mark? Okay, maybe... only Christians are in God's arms, so Jesus' command would be more like an invitation to jump into God's arms. So maybe God, maybe he starts carrying us when we decide to follow him. Well, that doesn't really work. Verse 3 in our chapter from Isaiah says, you have been born by me from before your birth. Carried from the womb. So apparently I don't get to make a decision to follow God and then jump into his arms. God's carrying begins before my birth, before I have the capacity to make a conscious decision. The other problem with thinking that God is only carrying people who have chosen to be in his arms, or that he's only carrying people he has chosen to set his love upon, is Isaiah 46 references Babylon and Persia, pagan countries. Remember verse 1, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. These are Babylonian gods. What does God's word say about Babylon? Not good things. Jeremiah 25 says, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste, as one example. God is not pleased with Babylon throughout Scripture, and they are a pagan nation. But in the exact same chapter of Jeremiah, we read, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Did you hear it? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, God declares. So pagan kings are in God's hands. Not just Christians, not just Israel, not just people who decide to follow Jesus and jump into his arms. God was carrying the Babylonians. There's a reference to another pagan king in the chapter for today. Look at Isaiah 46, verse 10. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. A bird of prey from the east is a reference to the king of Persia. God's servant Babylon is about to be conquered by God's bird of prey, Persia, and the fate of both are in his hands. God changes times and seasons. God changes times and seasons. God removes kings and sets up kings. God is in command of Israel. God is in command of Babylon. God is in command of Persia. God is in command of America and China and Russia and North Korea and Iraq. God is in command of the Christian church, and God is in command of you. God is carrying all of it, all of us, all the time. Why? Then why does he ask me to follow him? As if I have any choice. What are you talking about, Jesus? Let's look at Mark 8 again. Mark 8, 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." According to this passage, the opposite of following Jesus is being ashamed of Jesus and being ashamed of the cross. The opposite of following Jesus is not being out of his arms and taking command of your own life for a while or escaping God's sovereignty. No. The opposite of following Jesus is being ashamed of him and being ashamed of the cross. And right there is where the metaphor of being carried by God and the metaphor of following God, there they meet. These are not contradictions. Do you see? Do you see how it is possible to be both in the arms of God and ashamed to be there? That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. It's not that one is in God's arms and the other is not. No. Both are carried by God, but the difference is one of them is ashamed to be in his arms. They are ashamed of the plans and purposes of God. Spiritual maturity is never measured according to how infrequently you need God to hold you. The Christian life is never about learning to need less and less and less of your Savior. Spiritual maturity is marked by how desperately and helplessly you cling to the one who already carries you. To marvel at him and adore him instead of being ashamed of him. You will never have the power or freedom to escape God's hands. He will accomplish all his purposes. But you are able to be ashamed of the one who carries you. You are able to wish he wasn't carrying you. You are able to despise him and resent him and ignore him. Your life is in his hands from the womb to the tomb, and yet your heart and your mind and your faith can refuse to go along with him. Trust me. My 2-year-old daughter can be both in my arms and not want to be there. Are you ashamed of your Maker? Are you ashamed of your King? Do you refuse to faithfully follow the one who already carries you? God's sovereignty does not negate your free will. Anyone who thinks that a high view of God's sovereignty means we're off the hook, we're not responsible or accountable, we're just inanimate pieces in God's cosmic chess game, that person is wrong. Isaiah and Mark together show us that. You don't get to decide. You don't get to decide whether or not you will be carried by God. That's his sovereignty. But you are commanded by God himself to choose to take up your cross and choose to follow him. That's your free will. It's not one or the other, it's both. This sermon is not an invitation to jump into God's arms. You're already there. This sermon is an invitation to worship the one who carries you instead of being ashamed of him. To become a Christian is not to invite or allow God to become your king. He already is. You don't have a choice. He reigns supreme over the universe and your tiny little heartbeat, with or without your permission. Jesus' triumphal entry on Palm Sunday was not an invitation to make Jesus king, as if he needs your vote. Jesus' triumphal entry was a declaration of his majesty. He already is king. But we are rebels. And what foolish rebels we are. We don't even realize that it is impossible to live, to even exist apart from God. And if we rebels got what we think we want, if we actually managed to somehow escape God's arms, it would be death, instant annihilation. When you put it that way, it seems like such an easy and obvious decision to stop being ashamed of being carried by God. It's so obvious. He holds your very life and breath in his hands. He made you and sustains you breath by breath by breath. To be out of his arms would be suffocation, annihilation. It's so obvious that the one who gives us breath is worthy of all our praise, worthy of all our allegiance. But why is it also impossibly difficult to decide to obey God and follow him? Because though you are in his hands and your life and your breath are in his hands and are the only way to live, the only way to take your next breath is in his arms, the other thing in his hands is a cross. Jesus did not only parade into Jerusalem as king, he exited Jerusalem as a criminal. Jesus was welcomed with palm branches, but forced out with spit and cursing. And becoming a Christian means to stop seeing the cross as something stupid and strange and embarrassing, and instead to deny yourself and to find your only hope for the forgiveness of sin and eternal life in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your King. But it's hard, because the cross is an ugly thing, and we must deny ourselves in order to take it up and follow him. We must give up our life of leisure and comfort and self-indulgence. We must despise our own honor and pride and lust and sinfulness. And that, do you want to do that? I don't want to do that. And though I am happy one moment in God's arms, resting in his kingly power, I am a rebel the next moment when he asks me to do something I don't want to do. He asks me to take up my cross. And I become nothing more than my 2-year-old daughter, wriggling to be free from her father's arms, screaming, "Put me down!" The cross is foolishness to the world, but salvation for all who believe. And Jesus commands you to join him, to follow him, by denying yourself and suffering for his sake and the sake of the gospel. To close, I rewrote the Footprints poem. I'd like to read it to you. One night, a man had a dream. He dreamed he was being carried along a narrow, winding path by the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed that the Lord never set him down to walk on his own. Along the journey, he looked back at the winding path. He noticed that it was filled with low points, unexpected turns, danger, injury, and deep sadness. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. "Lord, are you cruel? You carried me through a life of pain and suffering. I don't understand why. When you claim to be good and loving and powerful, you would carry me through such a troublesome life." The Lord replied, "I made you, and I love you. I made the earth and everything in it. I uphold the universe by the word of my power. Everything exists by me and for me. I am merciful and gracious. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And if you won't, are you sure you want me to put you down?" Let's pray. Father, may we see you as King today in a way perhaps we never have before. God, forgive us. Forgive us when we feel like being children of the King turns us into spoiled brats. God, please instead make us humble servants. We are privileged to be your people and to belong to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.